thank the Lord for Mr. Ferguson. He's going to come now and just speak about the work of the college in the final part of this meeting. We thank you for your attention tonight, and we look forward to our brother's word that he's going to bring at this point. And so may the Lord bless you, Mr. Ferguson, as you come and you speak to us.
Well, thank you, Mr. Greer, for the warm word of welcome here to Ballymena. Mr. Greer said we studied together and we commenced studying. It was 40 years ago this year that we commenced studying in what was the Theological Hall. And now, our brother Wilbert Clark noticed me looking at my notes when I was sitting in the car, and he looked in and said, "I hope you're not going to preach all that tonight." And I said, "That's only the introduction." The last time I was here, the meeting ran for nearly 3 hours, and if I preach for just over an hour, it will just be as long, but I'll do my best to keep a lot shorter than that in time. I want to read with you from the book of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Exodus chapter 2, commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And we're going to end our reading at the end of that 10th verse of the chapter, trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. Let's unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we give this report on the college and as we meditate upon thy precious and holy word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Breathe thy Spirit out upon us. Do us good. Forgive us our many sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at verse 9, and then I'll base my report around a message that I draw from verse 9 of Exodus chapter 2. And we read there, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Now you're thinking, that's a strange text to use for speaking about the Whitfield College of the Bible. Over 30 years ago, we knew a family in England, and they belonged to a strict Baptist church in Luton. The pastor there was Pastor B.A. Ramsbottom. You may know his name from the books he has done for children, The Miracles of Jesus and The Parables of Jesus. And this family had a disabled child, quite severely disabled. And when the child was being dedicated in the church, the pastor used this word to encourage the parents: "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And I think that is a wonderful thing, and it was an enormous encouragement to those parents at that time. Look after the child, and God will pay you well and he will look after you. Now that text has been on my mind for some time, and I feel it is appropriate to use to challenge God's people and to speak from about the work of our college. And you'll see what I mean as I seek to develop what I'm saying to you. The first thing I want us to notice is who this child was. He's marked out as a very special child, even from his birth. We are told that in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. There was something special about the appearance of this child that we know was Moses. Over in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 20, he is called exceeding fair. And the margin tells us, and it's in the original language, that he was fair to God. He was marked out, even in his birth. And his parents were not willing to allow the child to be drowned in the River Nile. They saw this child. They saw the mark of God upon him. They could even see it, amazingly, in his appearance. And they said, "We cannot allow our child to be put to death." And we know that all of God's people, his chosen people, are marked out. The Apostle Paul speaks about it pleasing God to separate him from his mother's womb. And every one of God's chosen people is like Moses in another respect, exceeding fair, fair to God. What do we find the groom saying in the Song of Solomon? "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And in chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, the writer the groom there is recorded as saying that he has ravished, or the bride has ravished his heart. Ravished his heart. The word there has to do with someone who is what is called unhearted or transported with love. So the child of God, chosen of God before the foundation of the world, is exceeding fair in the eyes of God. And Christ can say, "Thou hast ravished my heart. You have unhearted me. You have transported me with love for your soul and love for your person." What a wonderful thing all of that is. And one day Christ will present his church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Apostle John could say, "We are now the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You'll note that that child that was brought into the world, exceeding fair to his parents, and in the purpose of God, exceeding fair to God, was a child that was born under a curse, a child that was hated by the world. And every child of God, though destined for glory, is born under the curse of sin, with a heart that is depraved. The Bible speaks about man going astray from the womb. As soon as he is born, he goes astray. The Bible tells us also that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. You always have to teach the child to do right. We have a little grandson stays with us 2 nights in the week, and he's not allowed up the stairs. We have a gate at the bottom, but if it's open, straight up the stairs he heads, laughing his head off and looking round mischievously to see if you're going to allow him to go any further up the stairs. And sometimes when you pull him back from doing something he wants to do, all the charm disappears. And he's such a charming child, and he shows what's in the heart of a child. Foolishness bound in the heart of a child. And so here is someone exceeding fair to God, yet by nature under a curse and hated by the world, needing salvation, needing redemption, needing the touch of God. But you say, how does this apply to those who come and study in the Whitfield College? Well, those who come to us for training for the ministry or for the mission field or other service in the work of God are very special. They are special in the eyes of God, and that means that we in the college have a duty of care towards them, and it is a duty of care of which we are very conscious. We regard every young man, every young woman that comes to us as being very important, because they're important to God and they have a future in the service of God. Our college commenced in 1979. It was really the successor of the theological hall in which Mr. Greer and I studied, and others before us that came in almost at the time of the inception of the church in 1951. It gradually became more developed, and then in 1979 the Whitfield College was commenced. In 1981 we moved to our present premises at Lawrencetown in County Down. Dr. Douglas was our principal for 32 years. There is no way that I will get anywhere near that milestone. I wouldn't even be allowed to. You would be carrying me in and carrying me out if I were to go on as long. But Mr. Douglas did sterling work as principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible. There's a great name attached to the Whitfield College, the name of England's greatest evangelist, George Whitfield. George Whitfield was born in the Bell Inn in Gloucester. He pulled pints in the Bell Inn. He went up to Oxford University as a young man. He was a servitor at Oxford University. That means he didn't pay for his tuition. He did menial tasks for the wealthier students. And while at Oxford University, he read a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. Reading that book, George Whitfield was brought to Christ and saved. When he was at Oxford, he used to love to go to that very place where God met with him and delivered his soul from sin. After he was converted, he was ordained by Bishop Benson of Gloucester, and he began a career of itinerant evangelism. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times, dying in 1770 in Philadelphia. And Mr. Greer, again, has an association with that, having ministered in that city for quite a number of years. But George Whitfield preached to vast crowds in London, in Bristol, in America, in Scotland, in Cambus Lang. He was part of that tremendous Cambus Lang revival. It was said that some 60,000 would gather in London to hear him preach. And when he went out to America, the crowds gathered there also. On one occasion, he was addressing an afternoon meeting. It was a sleepy sort of a meeting because people, you know, after they've had something to eat, the Sunday roast or whatever, they become a little bit drowsy. And the people were becoming drowsy. A young man who was sitting in the meeting felt he's not much of a preacher. And suddenly Whitfield stopped. And he said, if I had come to you in mine own name, you might well rest your head on your hand and every now and then look up and say, what will this dreamer say? But he said, I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and I must and will be heard. And he stamped his foot and he thumped the pulpit, and suddenly everybody was listening to the mighty evangelist. He rarely preached without shedding tears. He was heartbroken over the plight of souls. And at the end of his life, and he died just short of his 56th birthday, he prayed this prayer, Lord, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. So we have a great name attached to our college, the Whitfield College of the Bible. Many young men and young women have passed through our college, some into the ministry, some into the work at home, and some going to the mission field. Our brother Alistair mentioned Miss Russell, and Margaret has spent over 30 years serving the Lord in Kenya. It's a tremendous work. Our college is a denominational college, therefore We haven't a large student body. We have 16 students at the present time. 11 of those are ministerial. That's spread over 4 years. One is really ministerial, but he's external in our book because he comes from the Czech Republic, and the work in the Czech Republic is under the auspices of our North American Presbytery, and essentially it is under the congregation in Toronto. So that would give you 12 ministerial students, and then there's an external student, a young man from South Korea who's spending a year with us. I'm mentioning Mr. Greer a lot, but it was through the ministry of Mr. Greer that he was attracted to come and spend a year with us in our college. Most pleasant, godly young man. He has been a breath of fresh air to us, and I believe he's being blessed in spending that time with us before he returns to his own congregation where he is an assistant pastor. It's a church with some 3,000 members. We have two young women, and then we have another man who is finishing this year the two-year course. For next year so far, we have 10 applications. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be 10 commencing next year. 5 will be going out, we know that. Well, at least we know it if they pass their exams. But if all the applications were to be approved, we would have 10 new students next year. We've had inquiries from two young men in Australia. In fact, I should say really 3 young men in Australia. We approved a young man from Ghana to come to the college, but he wasn't able to join us because he hasn't been given a visa to come and study in the United Kingdom. We've done our best. We've written to the UK High Commission, and they said, well, we don't doubt your integrity, but they said essentially that you cannot vouch for the young man, that he will have enough money, really, to pay his way, and that he will go back again to Ghana at the end of his time of study. That man wants to start Free Presbyterian Churches in Ghana, and we have said he needs to come to Ulster to study with us in our college if he's to start Free Presbyterian congregations, but so far it hasn't been possible. I would ask you to remember him and to pray for him. But we've been looking here at Moses. We've seen the child, a child that was very special, as every child of God is special. Now I want you to see to whom this child was entrusted. And we can say he was entrusted to godly people. His mother was a godly woman. She was a courageous woman. She was a loving mother. I don't want to develop this as I might have done if there had been more time. And she was a woman of some ability and resourcefulness, a very shrewd woman. Because when the 3-month period of the child's life was up, it's not that that was set as a time, but she realized that it was getting too dangerous to keep a growing child in the house. And she took him down to what really might be called the place of death, to the river, where the child was supposed to be drowned. And she made this ark of bulrushes and she daubed it with pitch so that it wouldn't sink. And perhaps she placed it where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would come, knowing that the heart of a woman would be tender towards a beautiful little child. And the child wept at the very appropriate time and broke the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. But she did not put that child to death. Her heart was soft toward the child. And when Pharaoh's daughter looked on that child, she was moved. And Miriam, Moses' sister, who was placed strategically, I'm sure of that, by Jochebed, Moses' mother, she went forward and she said, would you like someone to look after the child? Would you like a nurse for the child? And Pharaoh's daughter agreed. Jochebed was brought and she was told, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. The child was entrusted to a godly mother, going into a godly home where the father Amram was also a child of God. They're both mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as exercising faith and not being afraid of the king's commandment. They're godly, they're courageous, they're resourceful, they're able to look after that child. And I may say this, we don't send our godly young people off to apostate colleges for training. Presbyterianism was blighted by the malign influence of men like Professor Davey and his pernicious teaching. Professor Davey was tried for heresy in 1927. There are many things that he admitted teaching. Notes were made, and he admitted the substantial accuracy of the notes. He wrote some books, one called The Changing Vesture of the Faith. He said that Christ on the cross, when it was too late, felt he had let the Father down. He said the innocent suffering for the guilty, Christ would not have regarded himself as innocent any more than good. So Professor Davey was teaching students that Christ was not innocent and didn't think himself innocent. Christ was not good, didn't think himself good. He said the conquests of Joshua were absurdly exaggerated in the book of Joshua. He said that Abraham was the one historical figure among the patriarchs, although I do not think his name was Abraham. He said that in places the book of Revelation was more pagan than Christian, and that the Gospel of John revealed what he called a binity rather than a trinity, two persons in the Godhead. There was much heresy, vile, wicked heresy in the teaching of Professor Davey. He was tried on a charge that, in fact, five charges that were laid against him by the Reverend James Hunter, who had been a Presbyterian minister for 39 years. On the five counts, he was found not guilty. He was cleared by a majority of approximately 60 to around 15. I'm just giving you approximate figures here, because I can give you the exact figure when an appeal was made by James Hunter to the General Assembly in 1927. Professor Davey was vindicated by 707 votes to 82. 707 votes to 82. You might think back 1927. Well, you can't think back, I'm sure. But you might think in your mind back to 1927. And you're thinking that was a golden era. It was an era of gross heresy at that time. And many young men sitting under Professor Davey were corrupted. And that's why when evangelical young Presbyterian ministers go to some areas of the country, they can make no headway because the minds of the people have been hardened through being taught by those who sat under Professor Davey. That is a great tragedy. And all of this was a turning back of the clock on the heroic efforts of Dr. Henry Cook. Henry Cook fought against Unitarianism in the Synod of Ulster. There were at one time two Presbyterian bodies, now with a few extra, but there were two essentially in the 18th and into the 19th century. And the Synod of Ulster was tainted by heresy, and that was a Unitarian heresy. And Dr. Henry Cook said, if you can convince me from Scripture that Trinitarians, Arians, and Socinians can cordially unite in licensing and ordaining one another, I will resign my present views and support you in upholding the present constitution of our church. Matters actually came to a head in 1829 in the Synod in Lurgan. And the great antagonist of Henry Cook was a man called Henry Montgomery. Henry Montgomery was a Unitarian. And he assaulted verbally Dr. Cook in that synod. He spoke for 3 hours, and he laid all sorts of charges against Cook. And those who were present felt sorry for Dr. Cook. They thought he would ask for a later opportunity because this was an unexpected assault. He would ask for another opportunity to speak, but he didn't. Without having his notes, without having his books to refer to, His phenomenal memory enabled him to speak for 2 hours, and he refuted every argument of Dr. Montgomery. And at the end, the synod members applauded Dr. Henry Cook, and it said the country people applauded until their hands were sore, and then they took off their shoes. And remember, things weren't so hygienic in those days. They took off their shoes, and they applauded with their shoes in support of Dr. Henry Cook. Dr. Montgomery withdrew, and the Remonstrant Synod was formed, and that later became what is known today as the Non-Subscribing Presbyterian Church. After the defeat of the Unitarians, the Synod of Ulster joined forces with the other Presbyterian body, the Secession Synod, and in 1840, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was formed. There was, I think, another body of Presbyterians from Munster that joined in to make that complete amalgamation. And in 1859, God sent a tremendous revival, and it was essentially to the Presbyterian Church. It wasn't the only church, but it was essentially to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. So how tragic that men like Professor J.E. Davy should corrupt the minds of students, lead them away from the truth. And Professor Davy wasn't the only one. I can say this. Our lecturers are saved, sound, godly men who have the best interests of our students at heart. They are men who are skilled in handling the word, in handling theology, and they have much that they have studied and learned over the years. And they seek by the grace of God to impart what they have learned and what they've studied to those under their instruction. I can say this too. We respect every student that comes through our doors. To us it is a tremendous privilege to have them with us. And we do trust that it is a privilege for them to study with us in the college. But then look next at the task that was instructed to these people. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." To nurse means to give milk to. The child needed nourishment. And who better to give that nourishment than the mother of the child who brought him into the world? She would not only, you know, give him the milk as nourishment, she would give him instruction. She would provide him with discipline. And we need to provide spiritual nourishment for our students. We ask you to pray for that. We have a very full curriculum. It's almost exhausting to give you all the details. Church history, Bible survey, Greek hermeneutics, you're wondering what that is. Well, the idea is an interpretation. It's opening up the scriptures. Homiletics, which is the art of preaching. We don't make young men preachers. They have a gift, but our teachers seek to develop that gift and to help the young men to exercise that gift in a pleasing and in a profitable fashion. We have pastoral theology. We have theology. Well, pastoral theology at present is part of homiletics. It will be a separate subject come September. We have theology. We have Bible doctrine, evangelism, missionary principles and practices, English, cults, historical theology, Hebrew, Christian ethics, exegesis, which is really akin to hermeneutics, the ideas of the drawing out, the opening up of the text, and opening up of the passage and showing what that passage contains. And that is a deeper study than hermeneutics. And then so that the young people don't get lazy, on a Wednesday we have a work program. And you'll see them donning old clothes and going out filling in potholes on the way in. And I don't know what all they do, because I happily jump into the car and drive off home when they're carrying out that work program. So you see, there was a task that was assigned to this woman and to her husband, They had to look after the child. The woman was to give the child the milk, and the child was to be nourished. The father and mother would bring that child under discipline. They probably had him till he was about 3 years old, some would say longer. And other commentators will suggest that there would have been opportunities for Moses, after he had gone into the home of Pharaoh's daughter, to meet up with his parents, to speak to his parents, and to receive further instruction from them. Our students are not only taught, but they are subject to the discipline of the college. It's not a voluntary decision whether they come in to the classes. It's compulsory. Mr. Greer will remember when he and I started, there was a young man started with us and he hadn't quite grasped that. And one day he sent word with another student that he travelled with, "I am doing a great work and therefore I cannot come down." Well, he didn't turn up once or twice, and Mr. Cairns, told him it wasn't just right not to come. Only he didn't put it as nicely as that, or as gently as that. He made it very clear that he had to be in the classes at all times. And to be fair, I don't think he missed any classes after that time unless he was unable to come through sickness. So there is that measure of discipline in the college. Our students are under the authority of the college and later under the authority of presbytery. And of course, we are all under authority. Our ministers are under the authority of presbytery. We submit ourselves one to another, as the Bible puts it, in the fear of God. This is an age of indiscipline. And some people, and I'm moving beyond the student body here, some people think, I don't want to join a church. And they're their own authority. And I believe it's utterly wrong. They do what is right in their own eyes. They're a law unto themselves. And you read through the book of Judges, and you'll find in those days there was no king in the land. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of anarchy. And it was a time that led to an enormous period of disaster. There was a civil war, and tens of thousands of people lost their lives. So here is something that is a very important task. It was a crucial task for Jochebed to look after Moses, to nurse him, to provide him with milk. A crucial task for his father also, to teach him, to pray for him, to instill some discipline into the child. And it was crucial when you think of what that child went on to accomplish. Who knows what some of our students may yet achieve in the service of God? Many have come through the ranks, many in the ministry, on the mission field, working on the home front. And even those with little ability, at least less ability, maybe I shouldn't say little, even those with less ability may do great things for God. I've mentioned Whitfield. Whitfield was one of the great preachers of the Cambus Lang Revival. That Cambus Lang Revival in Scotland, it's very near where our church in Rutherglen is. It began under the ministry of a man called William McCulloch. He was the parish minister. And William McCulloch wasn't much of a preacher. He was quite boring as a preacher. But he had a burden. He had a longing to see revival in his church. And under William McCulloch's preaching, revival broke out in Cambus Lang. And he had to send for George Whitfield, and 20 or 30,000 people would gather on the preaching braes. But it began, remember, with a man of limited ability in preaching the word of God. Jonathan Edwards, another colleague of George Whitfield's, an American preacher, who saw two revivals in Northampton, in Massachusetts and New England. He was a man who read his sermons, and he had poor eyesight. and he held the manuscript very close to his face, and he didn't see what was happening. What was happening was people in the church were being struck down under conviction of sin. And when he preached that great sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God, people held on to the pillars of the church. They held the back of the pew, and they were afraid that the ground would open up before them and they would fall into hell itself. So even those who are of lesser ability may be greatly used of God. We have a task to perform in training and shaping the next generation of preachers and missionaries and servants on the home front. And notice now in the next place for whom this task was to be performed. Take this child away and nurse it for me. Note those two words, for me, for a royal princess. We are doing this work for one greater than Pharaoh's daughter. Whatsoever ye do, Paul says, do all to the glory of God. And in Colossians 3 and 17, we read Paul's words again. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're doing it for God. And those that come into our college, we trust, are sent to us by God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we find the Holy Ghost saying, separate me, or separate for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit calls men, and he leads them into his service so that they might go out. And when those two men were separated, they went to Cyprus, they went into Asia Minor, and then later on, Paul and Silas went over to Philippi, over to Europe. And the great news is this: when it came to Europe, it came to Britain, and it came to Ireland. And it came very quickly to Britain. In the year AD 200, Tertullian wrote these words: parts of Britain which were inaccessible to the Romans have yielded to Christ. Think of that. The Romans couldn't penetrate with their arms where the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrated. We're doing this work for God. We're doing it because we love him, and it's his royal service in which we are engaged. And because of that, I believe we have a right to your prayers, but we also make a request for your prayers. We need you to pray for us. We need you to pray for these young people. And because it's service for God, perhaps some of you who are young should be thinking about it and thinking, what can I do? I'm not saying you have to come to train for the ministry or for the mission field or for some other service that involves going to the Whitfield College, but you should leave yourself open to it. You should think about it. You should ask God, what will you have me to do? That was the first word of Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He'd been doing plenty in persecuting the church. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against it. He was full of zeal against it. Persecuted even beyond the persecuting hatred that was experienced by his fellow Jews. But his first word on being saved was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I feel we should be saying that. We should all be saying it. And young people should especially be saying it in regard to their future. Where is my future to take me? What do you want me to do, Lord? And there's one more thing, and that is this. The task would be well rewarded. Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. I'll pay you. You know that Jochebed was being offered wages for something she would gladly have done for nothing. It would have been a tremendous thing for her to have her child. And what's more, because it was Pharaoh's daughter who was offering the pay, she would be well paid. She would get funds from the royal purse. She'd be very well paid. And I can say we would gladly do this work. Gladly do it. And we wouldn't look for a compensation in worldly terms for such a privilege. Although I must say there's a hymn in our book that we sang at a sending forth service. And I thought, wow, that isn't quite right. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unknown. We don't exactly do that. We don't send them out to serve unpaid and unloved and unknown. But don't tell anybody I criticized that hymn that's in our book, please, or I may get the chop, because I've been doing some proofreading for the new hymn book, and I put a little sticky note, as it's called, on that particular one, pointing out that fact. But you've probably forgotten now that I said that, so I'll not get into any trouble with anyone. But she would gladly have done it for nothing, yet she was going to be well paid. We're well paid by the joy that we have in knowing that we're doing the will of God. There's the joy in seeing young people develop spiritually, make progress. Joy in seeing them go into the ministry, into the work at home, into the work on the foreign field. And it's a joy often to listen to young men that the Lord has called who are preaching with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the greatest reward, the greatest pay is yet to be, because there will be a reward in glory. What a blessing that is. God will reward us. He's never anybody's debtor. He will reward us richly. Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Put those words, in a sense, into the mouth of the Savior. I will give thee thy wages. So I conclude, and I can't quite see what time it is in the watch. Please pray for our college. Please pray for our students, our lecturers, our office staff, Pat, who keeps the place spotless. Please pray and think of the will of God for your life. And if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He'll save you if you come to him and repent of your sins and give yourself completely to him. You can be special. You can know you're special. And you can know that you're exceeding fair in the sight of God, and that you'll be spotless without stain of sin one day if you will just now come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today tenderly saying, come. Come to Christ and experience forgiveness and peace with God. I'll hand back to Mr. Greer.
Well, on your behalf, I want to thank Mr. Ferguson for that very, very fresh and encouraging word from the Lord, and a text wonderfully handled. And we trust the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts. And we ask you to keep the college in prayer, keep our brother in prayer, that God will be with him and use him as his much responsibility, and that the Lord will lead us forward in the whole work of the college in days to come. It's been a great meeting tonight. Good to have been here. And we just want to bow in prayer. And then please remember the time of refreshments, as I said earlier. We want you to go over. Take a moment or two, go over and get a cup of tea and what's available there for eating. And may the Lord bless us together as we come to a close tonight. Let us just bow before the Lord. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to have been here this evening. We thank thee for all the reports that we've had and for all of the blessing that we've received, even through the scriptures, as thy servant has opened up the book. We thank thee for the one who does entrust to his church the care of souls. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us all to be diligent in seeing to the well-being of those under our charge, whether it's here in the local congregation or at the denominational level, and then especially in the college. We pray, Lord, for power from on high. We pray that thou wilt fill with the Holy Spirit, and thou wilt come down among us and bless us in these days. We thank thee, Lord, for your presence here tonight. Pray that you will continue with us, receive our thanks for the good things, and then bless in our homeward journeys. May we know thy hand upon us. Remember the prayer meetings of this week. O Lord, tabernacle among us night by night. Come down in power, we pray. And Lord, give soul refreshing times as we call upon thy great and wonderful name. Part us with thy blessing. We pray this all for Christ's sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen.